It's always a pleasure to have you here at Grove Park Chapel. It's even more of a pleasure to have our speaker with us who will be with us the rest of the week, and Brother Philip Morgan. And we'll ask him to come at this time.
Thank you, Eric. It's always a frightening experience to have a policeman standing behind you. Well, good morning. In all probability, that'll be the last time you'll have to say that today. I know you've said it several times already. Philip and June Morgan from Daytona Beach, Florida, and Maggie Valley, North Carolina. One of our friends, quote unquote, suggested that my wife lives in one place and I live in the other. But we haven't been in Daytona Beach since the month of June, and someone has provided us with a cabin up in Maggie Valley, North Carolina, because most of our work is from this area or North Georgia on up into Canada. And this saves another 10 or 11 hours driving time from the Piedmont back to Daytona Beach and maybe be home a week or so and then get in the car and go to Philadelphia or Pittsburgh or someplace. So being able to live in Maggie Valley, North Carolina is a godsend, literally. And John Milton Mills wanted to know what the name and address of the person was who had provided us with a little cabin. But it's a joy to be there. Of course, now you can't live in two places at once unless you have a split personality. That makes it all worthwhile. But at any rate, it's always a joy to come here to Grove Park Chapel, and we look forward to a good time of meetings together. The Lord's laid upon my heart some lessons from the life of Elisha. We won't have time enough to look at all of them, but we will look at several of them, and I'd like to get started with it this morning. Now, we start off this morning in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. 2 Kings, chapter 4. It's very easy to find 2 Kings. It comes right after 1 Kings. I suppose it does, but there's so many translations of the Bible out these days, maybe they've juggled it around a bit. Maybe it's right after Genesis, but you'll have to look in the index and find it. 2 Kings, chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 18. Going down to verse number 26. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he, her husband, said to her, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass that when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to her, and to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." End our reading with that 26th verse. So we have here the question, "Is it well?" By way of introduction, I want to point out to you something from verse number 8. Verse number 8 starts off in your Bible by saying, "It fell on a day." And the same thing is found also in verse number 11 of your Bible, "It fell on a day." And in verse number 18, with which we began our reading this morning, it says again, "It fell on a day." It all starts off the same way, but each one of the three contexts is different. Verse number 8, you see, "It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." It fell on a day that he was given hospitality. It fell on a day that someone noticed that there was something that she could contribute to the work of the Lord under the direction of Elisha. It came to pass on a certain day that she not only thought about it, but that she did something about it. Then you read in verse number 11, "It fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. It fell on a day that he appreciated a place where he could rest, as all itinerants do. a place where you can go to a Christian home and there's a nice bed and there's a nice place where you can stay and it's very comfortable and it's very convenient, and going and staying in somebody else's home is cheaper than staying in your own home because you don't have to buy groceries. So it's a nice thing to do. It's a real blessing of being an itinerant. You know, you can enjoy every and live in fancier houses than you do when you're home, you see. It's a real blessing. When I first went out on the road about 10 years ago, fully itinerant, I had a terrible time at first because sometimes the beds are too wide or too narrow or too hard or too soft, and sometimes the little girl would give up her room for me, and I've slept in canopied beds surrounded by all kinds of dolls and things, hoping that the Lord wouldn't come until I could get out of that room, you see. And sometimes the neighborhood is noisy, and sometimes it's too light and it's too dark, and if you don't sleep well for a couple of nights, you're shot, you know. And I prayed about it, and the Lord undertook for me. Now, whenever I lay my head down, I go right to sleep, as my wife knows. I never hear the last thing that my wife is saying at bedtime. I'm gone. And it's a real blessing, and I can really empathize with Elisha, who would come in off the road, and here's a nice room, sort of a private room, you see, and there's a bed, and there's a candlestick, and there's a desk, and there's a stool, not a chair, not a recliner, but a stool. And if he's studying and falls asleep, he's going to fall over backwards and crack his head, and it serves him right. So she doesn't give him a real comfortable chair that he can nap in. He gives him a stool so that he's going to be there to study the Word. And it came on a certain day that this is the way it was, and I'm sure that Elisha really appreciated the hospitality of someone along the road who made this place available for him, as we itinerants appreciate the Christian hospitality of the saints these days. And then you read also in verse number 18, the same expression again, but a little bit different context. When fell on a day that the child got sick and the child died. One expression, three different contexts. But I suggest to you that that's the way our lives are today. There are those in the evangelical circles who would say, this is your day of a miracle, and you don't know whether it is or not. Most of the times when God operates in your life, it's in a very routine situation. It's in a very commonplace sort of a situation, and God will speak to you when you're driving to work, or God will speak to you when you're preparing a meal, or God will speak to you when you're mowing the lawn, or doing some other sort of routine, commonplace, ordinary thing that you've done 1,000 times before. And God speaks in the ordinary things of life. And that's the way it was, you remember, Genesis chapter number 18, when Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent on a day as he had done probably many times before. And that was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ came with two celestial companions and talked to Abraham. But it was a day just like any other day. And friend, if you're waiting for a very special day to come along to get saved or to really begin to serve the Lord, today is the day. It's a very ordinary day, a very commonplace day. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ was. Isaiah 53 says there's nothing unusual about him at all. He doesn't have a faraway look in his eyes like the religious artists have painted him for. He didn't have a halo over his head. There's nothing about him that we would esteem him in any way special at all. And this is the way that God works. It fell on a certain day, or it fell on a day. What day? Any day. What day of the week was it? It doesn't make any difference. But it's the day in which the Lord operates, and the Lord may want to do something very special for you today, a Sunday like any other Sunday, or tomorrow, a Monday like any other Monday, or a Tuesday like any other Tuesday. And I think it's very significant that the Word of God starts off with this way. It fell on a certain day. What day? Special day? No, just on an ordinary day. And that's the way the Lord works, even this way. Well, you'll notice in the last verse then that we read, is it well with thee? The prophet asked the woman, is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered in all three cases, yes, it is well. We might say to the Shunammite woman, how can you say that? There were many years when you were barren and you didn't have a child, and then through the power of God you had a child. Now the child is gone. How can you say it's well? How can you say it's well with your husband who doesn't have much sympathy, you see, with your religious enterprises? How can you say it's well with you? Because as the heart of a mother, your heart is aching and breaking because your child has been taken away from you. And a grieving mother told us not long ago, I waited a long time for this child. Now the child is gone. It would have been better if I had never known that child. And now my heartache is worse than if I had remained barren and never had a child at all. Woman, how can you say it is well with you? Your heart is aching. Your husband's not sympathetic to you. How can you say everything's all right? I think it shows great faith in that woman. It says the Shunammite woman was a great woman. I don't think it refers to her size. I don't think it refers to the fact that she was a good cook, although maybe that's why Elisha enjoyed staying there. But I think it has to do with her character, and we'll maybe look at this in one of the other lessons. But you see, we could ask one another, dear friend, is it well with you this morning? Is it well with you? Now that's the believer's love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is well with you. And you know, this is sadly lacking in many evangelical circles today. We just don't love the Lord enough. And if we love the Lord more, a lot of the problems that we have individually or as congregations would just melt away. And I've never been able to think of any problem that is manifest in the evangelical world today that would go away and just evaporate and cease to be if we would just love the Lord Jesus Christ the more. We have problem getting folks to go to the mission field. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ the more, we'd have a great column of young folks going off to the mission field. Some of you fellows who are retired could be a great help on the mission field. Most of you have your health now. You don't have to quit working because you can't work anymore. You quit working because your company throws you out the door when you're 65. And you still got your health. You could be a self-supporting missionary. Some of you are retired plumbers and electricians and block masons and carpenters and so forth. You could go to the mission field for 3 months or 6 months and do the work for the missionary that he has to stop doing his so-called spiritual work to do in order to fix the truck or to rewire the pump or to do some other sort of a thing. You could go over there as a self-supporting missionary, and I'll tell you this, it'll set your heart on fire for missions. You really come back as an on-fire person for missions, and probably the brethren would even ask you to speak. It'll be the only chance you'll have to get on the platform. But take a lot of pictures, because it's a lot easier to show pictures than it is to talk, you know. But some of you could do that, you see. Is it well with you, you see? A new love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have problem with praying. We wouldn't have a problem with finding time to read the Bible. We wouldn't find it so hard to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ if only we loved Him the more. You know, whatever's in your heart, the Lord taught, is just going to bubble out, isn't it? It's just going to bubble out. You get your heart filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're just going to find it just as natural as can be to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can insert Him into the conversation just as easily and smoothly as possibly can be. And it's a great thrill to talk to people about the Lord. I told the folks at PTM this weekend, I said, talking to a man one time about his teenage boy. And he said, speaking about teenage kids, have I told you about my golf game? And to this day, I don't know how we shifted gears from talking about his children to his golf game, unless he'd rather talk about his golf game than he would about talking about his children. But you see, he didn't want to talk about anything else or anyone else except his golf game. And whatever's in your heart, you know, that's the thing that's going to come out. And if only we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could say to one another, is it well with you? Oh, yes, well with you. Oh, yes. Now, the word well translated for us here, that little four-letter word, W-E-L-L, is our English word peace. So rather than saying one to another, it may be a little stilted for us to do that in the age in which we live, is it well with thee? People would probably think we're referring to their physical condition, their healthy condition, or lack thereof. But you could say, my friend, are you at peace today? And that would be a little closer, you see, to the meaning of this word. Is it peace with you? Peace with you, not in things, but in the attitude of the heart. Are you at peace with the things of the Lord this morning hour? Now you turn over, you see, to the Gospel by John, chapter number 20, and this comes out rather forcefully. This comes out rather forcefully in John chapter number 20. John 20. Now this is after the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection and so forth. And the followers of the Lord have locked themselves away in a room because they're still afraid of the bloodlust of the Jews and of the Romans. So they've sequestered themselves away. So you find in John chapter 20, verse number 19, John 20, 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, is it well with you? Here's translated for us, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Now, once again, you notice the context. in which it is given. They're fearful. They've locked themselves away. They're maintaining a low profile. They don't want anybody to recognize that they are still alive. And into the midst of this fear comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the midst of this fear, he says, "Peace be unto you." It can be well with you to chase away the fear that you have in your heart. And that works for us in 1994, you see. There's a lot of people who are fearful today. There are people who are fearful about their jobs. Some people are fearful about their marriages. Some people are fearful about the way their kids are growing up. Some people are fearful about a lot of things, physical things, and so on and so forth. And the Lord can come into the midst of that atmosphere of fear, my dear friends, and dispel that fear for you. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge, that His hands are on the steering wheel of your life, and even though every once in a while some seeming catastrophe is going to come as a bomb into your life, you can say, "I'm not going to be fearful of it. I'm not going to be afraid, because the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about it. And anything that comes into my life now is strained through the sieve of the will of God. And I may not understand it, I may not know it, I may not be able to explain it, and to me it's a great crisis and catastrophe, but He allows it so I know that all things are going to work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Lord, this has taken me by surprise, but nothing ever takes you by surprise." And the Lord comes into that atmosphere of fear and says, "Do you have peace about the situation?" I think we have probably as many pressures and problems in this auditorium this morning as we do people sitting here. And yet, you know, the Lord can work in every situation. In every situation. You recall the story of the man way up in his 90s, and he said, "I've had a lot of trouble in my life, but most of it hasn't happened yet." We're great worriers, aren't we? A dear friend of mine worries when he doesn't have anything to worry about because he knows something's coming. And a friend of his said to him, "Why do you worry so much about things?" He says, "I try to worry about everything, and then if it turns out better than I think, then it's a blessing, not a disappointment. But if you assume something's going to turn out better than it does, then your heart is broken." That was his philosophy. Kind of funny, wasn't it? Kind of funny. And I told him it was a funny philosophy, so I'm not gossiping, you see. Well, I am gossiping, but, you know, but anyway. Preachers can do most anything up here and get away with it, because you can always, you know, well, anyway. That's another nice thing about being itinerant. If somebody wants to argue with you, you can get in your car and go somewhere else, you know. So, poor Dale's got to stay here. So I can say more wrong things than he can say, you see, and get away with it. But that's true. Isn't there a lot of fear in the world today? A lot of worry in the world today. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, can come into this and say, "Is it at peace with you? Is it well with you?" And the Lord doesn't qualify that at all. He doesn't say, "Now, I can only give you peace regarding theological things. I don't have a franchise to operate in your marriage or in your family or in your secular work or in your job. I just do theological things." No, the Lord never says that. He says He ministers to the entire person, doesn't He? Spirit, soul, and body. "Lord, you can undertake for me because you know me better than anybody else because you're the one that made me, you see." And this sort of a thing, in this way. Well, peace with thee. Well, back here in John 20, He came into the atmosphere of fear, and He says, "Is it peace with you?" And then you come down to verse 21 of that chapter. "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, this is the atmosphere of doing the will of God. And we are at peace with God when we are doing His will. And when we are obedient to Him and when we are trying to live as closely to Him as we possibly can, then we know the peace of God in our heart. I don't always understand where the will of God is going in my life, and you don't either. But I know this, that God knows where it's going, and He puts everything together. And when I contribute what I need to, and you need to contribute what you need to, and the person seated next to you contributes what he or she needs to contribute, we end up with a finished product. It's God's assembly line. And I'm not responsible for the finished product. I'm just responsible for doing the work that God wants me to do as a part of that finished product, you see. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describes the church, you see, as being the body of Christ, the physical body. And here's an eye, he says, and here's an ear, and here's a foot, and here's a hand. And God has given the gifts to the hand and the foot and the eye and the ear to do the things that it's supposed to do. And when all the parts of the body function as they should, then that body is a healthy body. And it works as a good unit and accomplishes what it is supposed to accomplish when it is obedient to the Lord. But very often we look around and say, well, if I had his gift, you see, I could really do something good for God. Well, if I had the gift that she has, I could really do something good for God. And someone said, wouldn't you like to be another Billy Graham? And somebody said, no, I don't want to be another Billy Graham. If the Lord had wanted to, he would have made him twins. And that's true. Rather than looking around horizontally, saying, oh, I wish I was like him or I wish I was like her, we need to do what Paul did as soon as he got saved. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not us. What would you have me to do? And the Lord moves now, says the same thing again, peace be unto you, or let it be well unto you. And he says, this is now in the context of being obedient to doing the will of God, your heavenly Father. And if we could all get all Christians to do this, you'd be amazed at what could be accomplished for the Lord. Why, you'd have miracles every day. It'd be like it was in the book of Acts. The Lord was adding to the church how often? Daily, such as were being saved. And you couldn't hardly wait for your phone to ring. And it wouldn't necessarily be a prayer request. It wouldn't necessarily be so-and-so says he's going to leave the congregation. No, it would, guess who got saved? And this would happen daily, every day. That'd be a thrill, wouldn't it? You wouldn't look for one gospel meeting a week on Sunday, you see, to hope that somebody would get saved, because folks would be getting saved every day in the week. And the Lord says, peace be unto you when you're doing the will of God the Father in your life. Otherwise, you're not going to be well. You're not going to have the peace of God. Now, he says it a third time here in John 20. Down here in verse number 26. John chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said the same thing to them again, peace be unto you. Now this again is in a different context. It's in the context now of Christian fellowship. And the Bible says a lot, you know, about, do you have a problem with your Christian brother or sister in the Lord, you know? If the brother has aught against you, leave your gift on the altar, go make the thing right, and then come back and offer your gift. And the Lord always assumes that we're going to do the right thing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, says, let a man so examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Lord doesn't assume that we're going to stay away from the table of the Lord for 20 years because my heart isn't right. He assumes we're always going to do the right thing. And now this third time he says, let it be well unto you, or let it be peace unto you, because of the fellowship that we enjoy. Now I know Christians aren't perfect. Christians aren't perfect. I know that, you know that, and I don't want you turning around pointing at anybody. But you know, they're still the best bunch of people that you can be with on the face of this earth. And one of these days, dear friends, we're all going to be glorified. We're all going to be made perfect. You know, and what a joy that shall be. And I had to admonish a man quite some time ago, and he had trouble getting along with every Christian. Now, if you have trouble getting along with every Christian, I don't think the problem's with them, you see. I think the problem is with the person that you see when you look in the mirror. But he says, I can hardly wait until they're all glorified, and then they'll be easier to get along with. I thought, maybe they're saying that about you. Well, that was a new thought to him. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. But they're still the best bunch of people that you can be with. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. But you know, we're the children of the Lord. And we're going to spend eternity together, so we better get used to one another. So the Lord says significantly the same phrase in three different contexts here in John chapter 20. Is it peace with you? It's not unless you know the Lord as Savior and really make Him the primary one of your life. It's not unless you enjoy doing the will of God, you see. It's not unless You have dispensed with the fear. Not that there aren't things that happen to you really upset you, but you say, Lord, you know all about it. And you're working this for good, and that's a marvelous place to be in. And folks without the Lord, you see, can't do that. They just kind of flip-flop around, you know, and everything is a great worry and a great crisis and a great catastrophe. But to the person who is saved and totally committed to the things of the Lord, Lord, this is going to work out to my good. And then somebody will come and say, well, how can that work out? Well, I don't know. That's his responsibility, not mine. But you see, you have peace in your heart. So here's the Shunammite woman coming back to the story of Elisha. And he says to her, is it all right with you? Yes. We might say, but your heart is aching. Your heart is broken. As a mother who's just lost her child. Nevertheless, I have peace about it. Is it well with your husband? Yes, I have peace about him. But he's not sympathetic to you in your spiritual exercises. Never mind. I have peace about it. Is it well with the child? Yes. And we might say, but the child's body is lying on the bed of the man of God in that guest chamber, you see. Nevertheless, it's peace with the child. Now, friends, this is faith. This is faith, isn't it? Is it well with you? And trials should bring us to God. Nobody likes trials, the speaker included this morning. We'd rather just have a coasting life all the way to glory, you see, but that's not the way it works. And you who are saved this morning will agree with me that the times that have brought you close to the Lord are times that you would not have chosen for yourself. Those hard, hard times, they've driven you to prayer, they've driven you to the Word of God, they've driven you to seek Christians to help you pray concerning this. When things are going well, we have a tendency to become independent and just to coast. And if that being the case, the Lord seems to say, well, here comes a trial. Here comes a real situation that's going to bring you closer to me. And so he allows those sorts of things. Is it well with thee? Is it well? Do you have peace? Now, come back here to 2 Kings chapter 4. Is it well with your husband? Now, look at the kind of fellow she's married to. In verse number 23, she says, I want one of the servants to saddle a donkey because I want to go see the man of God. And he said, well, why do you want to go now? It's not even Sunday. You see, that's what he's saying. Verse 23, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she says, never mind, it'll be peace. She could probably wish that her husband was a little bit more spiritual, a little bit more of a high priest in the family, you see. A little bit more of a role model in spiritual things, as brethren we are supposed to do before our wives and before our families. We are supposed to be the leaders in these things, you see. And she could probably wish that he was this way. There's a fellow that came into our assembly down in Florida a number of years ago, and he says, I think I'd like to take this for my church home. And I said, well, all right, we'll want to talk to you a little bit first. He'll say, you'll find me a regular churchgoer. He says, I come regularly every Christmas and every Easter. Regular churchgoer. But he didn't stay with us for some. He's probably surprised we had services on other Sundays besides Christmas and Easter. And he went off somewhere else. And I saw him on the street a while back. And I said, have you found a church home yet? And he said, well, I thought I had. I went over to this church for a while. But I've left there. And I said, why did you leave there? And he said, the only hymns they ever sang were Christmas carols. And I came to the conclusion that was the only Sunday he went to the meeting. He said, I want to go to a place where people sing more than Christmas. I said, you ought to go on Easter. They sing different songs on Easter, you see. But see, this is a sort of a fellow. Being locked into the things of the Lord? No, not really. She said, what do you want a religious exercise for? It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath day. It's just another ordinary day. And she says, husband, it's going to be peace. It's going to be peace. Let me do these sorts of things. The future, verse 23, she says, it shall be peace. She may be trusting for his spiritual revival, maybe for his salvation if he wasn't saved. And so she's looking to the Lord to work in his heart and in his life. And she says it's going to be better in the future than it is right now. I think that indication is there. And in verse number 26, she says, it's well with me right now, you see. So she has hope and trust for the future, and she says, also, I'm enjoying the present. It's also well with me. Verse 27, she came to the man of God to the hill, and she caught him by the feet, and Gehazi, his servant, came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And yet she says it's peace, but her soul is troubled. and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. We hear people talk today about blind faith. Dear friends, there's no such thing as blind faith, is there? No such thing as blind faith. The believer says, my faith isn't blind. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is in the promises of God, that no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly, you see. My faith is in Romans 8:28 and all some of these other wonderful, precious promises that we have. And someone says, take a blind leap of faith into the darkness. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to do that. And if this is the sort of hope that people have, they need to be taught the light and the truth of the Word of God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is and what He has done and what He has said. We believe in the Word of God because it contains the promises of God. We believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit because He is the Holy Spirit. And He'll never lead you into any darkness at all. The Word of God says, in fact, John says, you remember in his epistles, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And that's very emphatic there. You'd have to read it this way. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. No, not even one little bit. God is never any partner to any sort of darkness or chicanery or selfishness or sin at all. Now that's not taking a blind leap into the darkness. That's putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Several times this year I've had to have surgery, and of course they put you to sleep, you know. And one anesthesiologist said to me, Mr. Morgan, what kind of anesthesia do you want us to use? And I said, what's the cheapest thing you've got? He said, I have a big wooden mallet here. Well, maybe I could afford something a little bit more than that. I'm asleep the whole time. I don't know a thing that they're doing, you see. And when they worked on my hip, my left leg turned out 3/4 of an inch shorter than my right. When the doc said, how did that happen? I said, I don't know. I was asleep the whole time. And he said, how are we going to fix it? And I said, I don't know. He said, are you going back to the mountains of North Carolina? And I said, yeah. He said, nobody will notice up there in the mountains of one leg or another. That was the professional help I got. He said, always walk around the mountain this way. You'll be all right. If you walk around this way, you're going to fall over. Faith isn't blind. You trust the Lord. You trust the Word. You trust the Holy Spirit. You don't take a leap off into the darkness, you see, of this sort of thing. And he says, is it well with you? Yes, she says, I have peace. Is it well with your husband? She says, yes, I'm trusting the Lord for him. Puts it in the future, you see. She says, is it well with the child? And she even says, it is well with the child. If he hasn't reached the age of accountability, Lord, he's with you already, you see. And I don't know why the Lord allowed this to happen, but at least I had some of the experience of motherhood that I hadn't had before, you see, this sort of thing. Now we know the child's going to be brought back to life again by the power of God, but she says, yes, it is well. Lord talks a lot about the children, doesn't he? Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We would say, is it well with the children? Are you bringing them up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you see? Are you the role models for them that they ought to be? The poor kids today, our poor young people, they don't have any role models. Talking to the folks at PTM about, I can remember when Wheaties was the breakfast of champions. And I won't ask if you can remember that because you're in no physical condition to get your arm up over your head to signal your vote. Probably you wouldn't be able to get your arm down again. And then when you went to the auction, you'd buy everything in the store. But at any rate, I remember the breakfast of champions, and those fellows, if they weren't saved, they were decent and moral and ethical and upstanding and filled with integrity. But they don't have those people anymore. And now they have the folks from Hollywood and the folks who peddle dope and do all these other sorts of things and rock and roll stars and these sorts of things. And the kids need some sort of positive reinforcement, you see. Some of the characters of the Bible, you see, but most of all, those who live in the house of them. Is it well with the child? Yes, it's peace with the child. And so we leave you this question this morning. Is it well with you? Do you have peace this morning? Is it well with your husband? Yes, he's at peace in the things of the Lord. How is it with the kids? Yes, we're trusting the Lord for them. So this beginning lesson from the story of Elisha. We're going to ask Eric now to come and lead us in a closing hymn or a verse of a hymn.
As he was speaking, I was asked, and given a note to sing one particular hymn. So we're going to turn to hymn number 321. 321. And we'll sing the first two verses. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like the billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Let's all stand and sing the first and second verse, please.